That's the reality of the resurrection. I'd like you to turn your Bibles for the next few minutes here to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it's important for us to grasp its significance and its certainty. The resurrection undergirds the believing life. Its reality is the very foundation for those who place their faith in it. Paul made this very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The entire chapter is powerful, but we'll focus here in verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so Paul makes it very clear to these believers that he was writing to that if there is no hope in our lives of rising from the dead one day, then there is no resurrection of Christ. And the opposite is true as well, obviously. If Christ isn't risen, then we have no hope but simply to be buried in the ground and to dissolve to dust, and that's it. I want to point out together this morning four important realities about the resurrection. Number one is that it is a clearly prophesied event. It's a clearly prophesied event. And to show this, I want to point to four particular verses in the Gospels that we find of Jesus in his own words explaining that he will rise again. Matthew 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Matthew 20 and verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, he was speaking of his own body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You get the picture? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a clearly prophesied event. Now, those that he prophesied to didn't necessarily get it. They didn't necessarily get it. And as they found that empty tomb on that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, they finally realized what he meant. But there's no question that throughout the scriptures, these specific prophecies from the Lord Jesus and others, that the resurrection of Christ is a clearly prophesied event. Number two, it is an absolutely necessary event. Paul made that clear in this passage that we read, and all throughout chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear that the resurrection of Christ is absolutely necessary. And if we were not to have a resurrected Christ, then we would have a Christ who is a liar. We just read his prophetic statements. And if he had not risen, he obviously would have been a liar, a fraud. And this is one of the problems that we have when people say that Jesus was just a good teacher. He was just a good man, a moral teacher. But yet, if he didn't rise from the dead, then he wasn't a good teacher. He wasn't a moral man. He was a liar. He was a fraud. Lack of a resurrection would have made Jesus a liar. Number two, it would have disproved his deity. It would have shown that he was not who he said he was. And Jesus made very clear all throughout his ministry that he was God. Number three, the resurrection is an absolutely necessary event because the lack of a resurrection would have given death the victory over Jesus. Death would have had the final say for Christ. Death would have had the final say for you and me. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary to show and to prove that he has victory over death in the grave. Number four, the resurrection was an absolutely necessary event because the lack of it would have left mankind without hope. We need the resurrection of Christ because it provides us with the spiritual hope that we need and that God said we could have. So number one, the resurrection was a clearly prophesied event. Number two, it was an absolutely necessary event. Number three, the resurrection of Christ is a humanly unexplainable event. In other words, it's supernatural. And all throughout history, men have attempted to disprove the resurrection. And they have rightly determined that if they can disprove the resurrection of Christ, then all of this crumbles. But the resurrection indeed is a humanly unexplainable event. They've devised all kinds of alternative explanations for the grave being empty. There are no less than seven different theories that have been devised through the centuries to provide an alternative to the resurrection, to explain it away. I'd like to share a couple of those with you. The swoon theory says that Jesus' body was in shock, went into shock, into a semi-comatose state. And the spices that he was wrapped with and the coolness of the tomb revived him and he walked out. But there are problems with that theory. Number one, the disciples assumed, the argument is that the disciples would have assumed then that he had risen from the dead when in reality he never fully died. But the historical record regarding the crucifixion is very assertive regarding his death, showing that it was complete. Nobody could have survived what he survived. Physically impossible for a victim of crucifixion, being severely injured with lacerations, piercings, sustained bleeding, no food or water for the duration of his trial, his time on the cross, his time in the tomb, he would have lost most of his blood. His grave clothes would have had to been removed. He would have had to remove the stone, overpower the guards, walk 7 miles to Emmaus on pierced feet to reveal himself to his disciples as he did. Swoon theory is full of holes. There's the theory of no burial. The grave was empty because Jesus was never buried. His body was disposed of with other dead criminals. Well, then there would have been no need to seal the tomb. There would have been no need to guard the tomb, no need to manufacture the story that we find in the Gospels that Jesus' body was stolen. And so the no burial theory doesn't hold water either. There's the hallucination theory, and that is that those who spoke of Christ's resurrection were hallucinating. That they didn't really see Christ, they only hallucinated because they wanted to see Him so badly. But the truth is that we find in the record, the gospel record, that they weren't expecting His resurrection. They did not understand. And the truth is that they wouldn't have died as martyrs for a hallucination. They would have simply denied the experience. And the pressure was put to bear on them to recant, to renounce what their gospel message was. Paul's testimony of 500 people seeing Christ at once is highly unlikely with this hallucination theory. That everybody would have had the same experience, the same story. And again, there's no explanation for the empty tomb. There's the mistaken identity theory that says that those who thought they saw Jesus was actually somebody impersonating Jesus, trying to fool those who saw Him. But this would have been very unlikely for those who had spent 3 years constantly at His side. How can you fool someone who has that long, enduring, close relationship with Christ? An impersonator would not have had the scars from the piercings and the scourgings that Jesus had. An impersonator would have had to have accomplished the miraculous things that Scripture say Jesus did after His resurrection. And again, no explanation there for the empty tomb. And then there's the theft theory, the theory that the body was stolen from the tomb. And this is the crux of affirming or denying the resurrection, the question of what happened to the body of Christ. This is the theory that the Jewish chief priests and elders wanted the people to adopt. They obviously thought that it was the most convincing because it provided an explanation for the missing body of Christ. But the Jews would not have stolen it. It would have undermined their desire for Christ to be seen as a fraud who is still in the grave. The Romans wouldn't have stolen it because it would not have benefited them, and the guards knew that they could lose their lives if that body went missing. And so the story concocted by the Jewish priests and elders said that the disciples stole the body. Obviously, the Roman guards had no explanation for the empty tomb. Various groups of the guards would have rotated in and out through the four watches of the night, which would have consisted of 2 or 3 hours apiece. And this was to ensure that the grave would not go unguarded due to them not being able to stay awake. They knew the importance of staying awake so that they could keep their lives. And the fearful and scattered disciples would have had to collect themselves and devise a plan to steal the body if they were to do it. They were told to say that the disciples stole the body while they slept. How could anyone be expected to believe that they really knew it was happening while they slept? So this is unbelievable. The fact that the Jewish priests and elders had to fabricate this story is an evidence for the reality of the resurrection. Truth is, the skeptic of the resurrection is most likely a person who doesn't want a Savior. By his sinful nature and by the deceit of Satan, he has been led to believe that he is his own Savior. And to reject the resurrection is to believe that you possess within yourself the power to save yourself from sin. And so we see, number one, the resurrection is a clearly prophesied event. It is an absolutely necessary event. It is a humanly unexplainable event. But I want you to consider, fourthly, that the resurrection of Christ is a spiritually transforming event. It was the basis of the apostles' message. Peter's sermon in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He preaches, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all are witnesses." He preaches in the next chapter, Acts chapter 3, in Jerusalem at the temple. And he preaches in verse 15 and verse 26 of Acts 3. "They killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter preaching again. He's preaching now before the rulers and elders and scribes who had called him in to rebuke him from preaching the gospel of Jesus. And in verse 10, Peter says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles are again before the high priest. And their message in verse 30 is this: "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." In Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching to Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And in verse 40 of chapter 10, he says, "Him," speaking of Jesus, "God raised up the third day and showed him openly." The resurrection of Christ was the basis of the apostles' message, even in Paul's writings. In the book of Acts, a record of Paul's travels. We find in chapter 13, he's preaching in Antioch, and he says this of Jesus: "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead." Verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Verse 34, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption." Verse 37, "But he whom God raised up again saw no corruption." You see, the basis of the message of the apostles was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the thing that made all the difference to those who needed to hear the good news of Christ. But not only is the resurrection of Jesus the basis of the apostles' message, and by the way, therefore the basis of every believer's message to the unsaved, but number two, understanding the resurrection of Christ as a spiritually transforming event, the resurrection is the basis for eternal life right now. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul explains the position of every believer in Christ, having died with Christ and been buried with him, now raised, he says in verse 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So the resurrection is clearly the basis for eternal life for you and I now. In other words, power over sin. Verse 11 of that same, of chapter 8 in Romans. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." See, there's power, there's life in Christ, the resurrected Christ in you. He is the basis for eternal life. Now, you know what that means, folks? That means that you and I don't have to live under the controlling influence of sin. Now, I'm not telling you that sin will never have any effect upon our lives, but what I am saying is that it doesn't have to. You have the power of the resurrected Christ in you if you are His. And therefore, you have the path, the power, the grace for victory. That's exactly what Paul was saying in the beginning of Romans chapter 6 in verse 4. We shall not continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's life. There's eternal life right here and right now for anyone who knows the resurrection of Christ and His power. But not only is the resurrection the basis for eternal life now, but it's also the basis for eternal life to come. Paul made that clear, again, back in our original text in 1 Corinthians 15. Right? If Christ be not risen, then we're dead in our sins. There's no hope. There's no future. His resurrection is the basis for eternal life to come. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The resurrection of Christ is a foretaste of what's to come for you and I who know Christ. It's the guarantee, it's the hope that says this is not all there is. This life, this earth, is not all that there is, but there's a life to come, shown to us, pictured for us in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, what is the resurrection of Christ to you? Does it hold the weight and the meaning that it should in your life? Do you have the mark of the impact of the resurrection power of Christ in your life? Do you have eternal life that Christ's resurrection has provided as a free gift by faith? Or are you living life as your own Savior? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, it's more than just a mental thing. It's more than just a understanding of fact or truth. It's a complete dependence upon Christ and His death and resurrection instead of depending on myself. The resurrection can have no weight, can have no meaning or value for you until you come to the point that you realize and understand that in your sin, in your sinful condition, you have separated yourself from God. And you have, in essence, condemned yourself to eternal separation from God. Until you come to that place in your life where you say, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. Jesus was good enough for me. And His righteousness I claim as my own. I believe and I receive the gift of salvation. Maybe here this morning as a believer, you've come to that point and you know that you are in Christ. You're a child of God. He's your Savior. And if that's you this morning, I wonder, does the resurrection of Christ impact your daily life? Folks, if we are a people filled with anger or filled with hate or filled with bitterness or filled with worry or anxiety or filled with lust, then the resurrection power of Christ is not at work in us. It means that you're not living a life of faith, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. But that you're living life on your own terms, in your own power, in your own way, in your own wisdom. And the resurrection of Christ, as Paul shows us in Romans chapter 6, means that we should also walk in newness of life. And the power for new life is available. It's yours in Christ as you depend upon Him by simple faith in His grace. The realities of the resurrection. It's a spiritually transforming event. Not just in the past for you and I, but daily, every day. It has meaning, it has impact, it has a purpose in our lives. Our Father in heaven, as we bow, I pray that you would minister your truth to our hearts in a deep and abiding way. I pray that if there's any individual here this morning who does not know Christ personally as their Savior from sin, that they would see their need. They would be grieved over their sin. And they would receive today the forgiveness that you so freely offer by your grace. And Father, for the believer in our midst today, I pray that each of us would understand and realize that we would comprehend that the power that raised Christ from the dead is ours. Lord, it is the means by which we walk in newness of life. And I pray that where, Lord, we are still living a life of deadness, that you would awaken us to the truth of Christ's resurrection for daily newness of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand with me? And as Audrey plays a verse of invitation, I want to encourage you to think about questions that were asked, the truths that were put forward this morning. If you need Jesus as your Savior, the resurrected Christ and His saving power to rescue you from your sin, I want to ask you this morning, would you simply slip up your hand and indicate that? All I want to do is know who you are so that I can pray for you, so that I can help you, so that I can encourage you. If that's you this morning, would you quietly slip up your hand for a moment?